A very good morning. Let us turn to our passage for this morning, and that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and our topic for this morning is by way of a question. Are you sleeping? Are you sleeping? Now, growing up in Singapore, some of you may know, our school days start very, very early. We have to be in school by about 7:30, and so the classes will run from about 8 onwards. Growing up, I always had trouble waking up in the morning. So when I was in secondary school in particular, and so this will be the high school equivalent here, I remember always going to school in this sort of semi-daze. We'll have to be awake maybe around 7 or slightly before 7. So I will sort of wake up. I will get up, you know, get changed, have some sort of breakfast. But the moment I get into my mom's car, I'll fall asleep, like deep sleep. I'll sleep until we finally arrive at school. I'll be woken up again. And then I'll sort of amble to the classroom. The moment I get to my table, I'll fall asleep again. Arms are hit on the table, arms on the table. But then we have to go out for assembly. So our assembly used to be outside our classrooms, and so we'll sort of line up in the corridor. We'll sing the national anthem, say the pledge, and things like that. Sometimes I'll sort of be awake, but a lot of times I'll sort of, you know, stand, but, you know, be in that half daze, and almost, or, you know, some mornings really fall asleep standing up. Sometimes some of us, I'm not the only one, as we will stand there, our knees will buckle, and then we'll, like, you know, oops, you know, and then try to wake up again. And that will actually carry on throughout most of the morning. Probably not really waking up until about recess. It's the time that we can go out, buy food, run around. And maybe that's when we finally sort of wake up. But in the meantime, I was always sort of in that semi-daze. Half asleep, you may say. Or, you know, once the lessons start, you try to stay awake, try to pay attention, the eyes start to droop. I don't know if many of you know that feeling. Some Sundays, there may be a description of some of us as well. We sit here, we go through the worship, we stand up, we sit down, stand up, sit down. Once the pastoral prayer starts, eyelids get heavy, you close your eyes for 10 minutes, and you find you can't quite wake up. Are you sleeping is the question this morning. What are we talking about? We're not talking about physical sleep, of course. We have all struggled with that. But there is another sleep that the Bible speaks of here. And it is speaking about spiritual slumber. In the same way that as we are struggling to stay awake physically, and our senses become dull to the things around us, we're not paying attention. We're sort of in that semi-daze. And when you're asleep physically, yeah, you're dead to the world. You're unaware of what happens around you physically. Can't see, can't hear. Or it takes something very loud or very shocking to stir you up. Spiritually, in a sense, there is a way in which we lapse into a spiritual slumber. Now, ideally, that ought not to be the state of any believer at all. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make here. As we look at the context of this passage, you know, Paul was talking about that distinction between night and day. That there are these two domains in which we are existing in. It is either that we are children of the day and children of the light, as he said in the previous verse, or that we are children of darkness, of the night. And we saw last week, as we look at those verses, that this speaks of the distinction between believers and unbelievers. Believers are children of the day. They are children of light. They are living in the light, living in the brightness of the day. Spiritually, they are awake. But then there are those that are described as those who are of darkness. And what will happen to those of darkness? The day of the Lord will come and overtake them. And they will be caught unawares. Why? Because they are unbelievers. Their eyes are not open to spiritual things. They do not understand the gospel. They do not know God. They do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul then warns us, coming here to verse 6, that there is a sort of a means by which we are supposed to be children of the day, but we lapse into slumber. We lapse into the state of spiritual dullness, of lethargy, in which we are not attuned or not aware to spiritual things. We may appear to be believers, but inside, spiritually, we are asleep. Now, at this juncture, we want to note that the word for sleep here and the meaning of sleep in chapter 5 is different from the sleep that we talked about in chapter 4. Remember a few Sundays ago, we were talking about how believers do not die. The Bible says we are asleep to them who are asleep in Christ, right? And so back in chapter 4, when Paul used the idea of sleeping, and he was not talking about this idea of spiritual slumber, of being insensitive to spiritual things, he was talking about the fact that anyone who dies in Christ, their death is not permanent. And so it is as if we are sleeping, but one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, we will, as we will wake up, we will meet the Lord in the clouds of the air, and we will be with him forever and ever. So that was the idea of sleep then, and Paul actually used a different word in the original. Okay? In the original there, the word has this emphasis of the state of being asleep. So sleeping. Right? Those who are asleep in Christ, well, you are sleeping. That's your state. Here in chapter 5, when he uses this idea of sleep again, the emphasis more is on falling asleep, right? The process of falling asleep. Now, it's not to say that these are two completely very distinct words. Now, it's actually sometimes used interchangeably. In the same way in English, we use sleeping and asleep. They're similar words, right? But there's slight different emphasis between falling asleep and being asleep, okay? So here, when he talks about sleeping, right, is talking about being in the state of insensitivity to spiritual things, right? You're in a state of spiritual slumber. But what Paul is saying here is that that is not the state, or that is not the condition in which any believer ought to find themselves in. But yet, if you are, because there are times in which while we are believers, while we have already woken up, so to speak, and we are supposed to be children of the day, we lapse. We lapse into sin. We backslide. We become distracted. We become caught up by the things of the world around us, and we lose sight of Christ. We lose sight of God in our lives, and it is as if like we are napping. We lapse into that sleep. Sort of like how it was as I was sort of awake, I could get up, do things, but then I keep drifting off. And sadly, sometimes that is a description of the spiritual lives of many of us, or many professing believers. And, you know, sometimes it's to the point where it's hard to distinguish between a person who claims to be a believer, but he keeps lapsing into sleep, as it were, he keeps drifting off into the world and seeking after worldly things, or a person who is not saved in the first place. Sometimes it's hard to tell. Now, ideally, that shouldn't be. There should be a clear demarcation, a clear distinction between those who are children of the day and children of the night. And that's what Paul's talking about, right? He says, if you're a true believer, you will not be in darkness, you'll be walking in the day. But yet he goes on in verse 6 to say, let us not sleep. He's speaking to believers. And he's saying, stop sleeping, because perhaps some of you are. Some of you may seem to know these things, but yet you're allowing yourself to drift off. You're allowing yourself to grow cold to spiritual things, and you are chasing after the things of the world. And he says, stop that. Stop that. And so if we sort of look at our own lives and we realize that, yeah, perhaps in the past I was more keenly aware of spiritual things. I was more attuned to Christ in my life. I was, interested in serving. I was interested in spiritual things. I used to love to pray. I used to love to read God's word. But then life happened. And over time, I began to grow cold. I began to drift away. And what was happening, we were falling deeper and deeper into spiritual slumber. Now, if that is the state that we find ourselves in today, what we need is that strong wake-up call. And that was what Paul is trying to tell us. Tell the Christians at Thessalonica. He's saying, wake up. Wake up. And that's the first thought here. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others. As do others. As to who? As to people who are in darkness. And so that's why I say, it was hard to distinguish. Because he's saying, on one hand, that the others, and this others is referring to people who are in darkness, unbelievers. That's how they are. But yet there can be an instance in which believers lapse into that as well. And so what he's saying is, well, firstly, wake up. Are you sleeping? Well, it's time to wake up. It's time to get out, rouse ourselves out of that state of spiritual slumber. Or as like some of the hymns that we sang just now, revive us again. Wake us up. I mean, that's the meaning of the word revive, isn't it? You fall unconscious. It is like you're sleeping. You're dead to the world. And what we need is that spiritual revival. We need that spiritual awakening. We need to be roused up out of that state where we have perhaps found ourselves comfortable in, or overly comfortable in. Right? I mean, that's how we fall asleep. It's when we sort of get comfortable, we find a nice position, the air is just nice, not too hot, not too cold. You get comfortable, you get lazy, you get drowsy, you fall asleep. And so Paul says, wake up! Wake up! Therefore, let us not sleep. Stop that. And the way it's phrased here has that sense. Right? There are two ways in which there is a prohibition expressed in the original. One is to say, don't even begin to sleep. That's not the way it's phrased here. The way it's phrased here has a sense of stop something that is already in progress. And so what he's saying is that some of you are already sleeping, or some of you are in that state of sleep. Stop that. Time to wake up. Time to wake up. Because the time is at hand. And in the context of what he's talking about, he was talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He says he's coming as a thief in the night. He's coming when you least expect it. And if when he comes, you are found napping, I mean, that's a tragic thing. That we are unprepared, we are unready. Like in the passage that we read just now for scripture reading in Matthew 25. There were the five wise virgins, there were the five foolish ones. Now, of course, in that passage, all of them were sleeping. Now, it's not a negative thing, it was just the story. And that's what they did. As they were waiting, they slept. But the sense of that story here, right, it's not the sleeping part of it, but the fact that five were ready and five were not. And so when the marriage procession began, five were able to light their lamps, right? It's a real fire. They were able to light their lamps, and they had the oil to fuel the lamps. Five did not. And five were there scampering. What to do? What to do? Give us some oil. No. Go to the shop. Shops are closed. They were not prepared. They were not ready. And so that day overtook them as a thief, so to speak, in the language of Paul. They were not prepared. If we are found napping, how will we be when the Lord returns? Will we truly be caught up to meet him in the clouds of the air? If we're true believers, yes, that is what happens. But if we find ourselves in a state of slumber at this point of time, how are we sure? Do we have that assurance? Do we have that confidence to say that when the Lord returns, I am ready. I am prepared. Are we still sleeping? Because as long as we are asleep, as long as spiritually we are asleep, we are no different from the unbeliever around us. Spiritually, we are useless. We are ineffective for the Lord. We are not fulfilling the purpose for which he has saved us for. We are not serving him. We are not being a testimony for him. There is nothing in our lives that God is pleased with. And so Paul says, stop sleeping, as do others. Don't be like the rest of the world. As believers, we ought to be distinct, separate, called out from amongst them. We ought to shine continually as that bright testimony for the Lord, reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thought, a simple thought, are you sleeping? Wake up. Wake up. Then he tells us, let us watch and be sober. And then the second thought that I want to have this morning, in the response to the question, are you sleeping? Wake up. And not just wake up, but be alert. Be alert. Because there is a way in which we sort of wake up, but we remain in that sort of sleepy daze. As I mentioned, well, that was pretty much a description of my schooling life, or at least, you know, pretty much from high school onwards, right? It was always in that sort of semi-sleepy days, and you know, embarrassingly or sadly say, there were numerous times in which either my friends or my teachers had to wake me up, so pat me and says, "Hey, you know, what are you doing?" Some were kinder, some were not so kind or not so understanding, and I got into trouble. Now that's of course not ideal, not right at all. But how many of us are going through life sort of awake in that, yes, we are born again, but we are going around in the sleepy days, continually lapsing back into the world? So what Paul says now, instead of continuing on in sleep, as do others, he says, let us watch and be sober. Now the word for watch here is this meaning of remaining awake, of being vigilant, of being alert. And so that's really the opposite of sleeping, right? To be not just, you know, having your eyes open, but sort of still, you know, quite unresponsive to the world around you. But he says, no, to rouse yourself up to the point where you're fully awake. Your senses are all attuned to the things around you. You're sharp. You're ready to respond to anything. And so he says, yeah, no, be alert. Be sober. Being sober literally means here not to be drunken, right? It's not to be found inebriated in any sort of way. To be completely sober, right? That means to completely be in control of your senses. You're not dulled in any sort of way, because that's what we know physically. That's what, you know, alcohol does to you. It dulls your senses, and everything sort of becomes a little bit more slow moving. Right, that's what happens as we move or tend towards being inebriated, becoming drunken. You become more and more insensitive to the things around you. And Paul says, no, that is not at all how we ought to be spiritually. We have to be alert. We have to be awake. We have to be sober. And physically, we know how that is done. Right, in the morning, we're sort of, you know, sort of in that daze. We have those alarms that, you know, set off and continually try to wake us up, some more effective than others. And we do all sorts of things, right, to get that body going. Some of us, or many of us perhaps, use coffee. And so I need that perk, you know, that pick me up in the morning, right, to perk me awake, right? It says, oh, you know, without the coffee, my day can't get going. But once I drink coffee, oh, okay, I'm awake. Some people do that. Some people, you know, go and do some exercise in the morning. Right, wake up 5, 6 o'clock, hit the gym, go for a jog, right? Or get out into the sun, do something to get us up and alert. Even something as simple as washing your face, right? These are the things that we do that we know will help us to wake up and to stay awake. Because we can't afford to lapse back into sleep. As a student, looking back, I know that was not a good time in my life. It's a bad testimony, for one, right? To, you know, continually, you know, for my teachers to continually see, you know, that lazy boy at the back, you know, sort of having his neck nodding around the place. It's not a good testimony, right? For many of you, you can't afford to do that because you have responsibilities to attend to. You have to go to work. You have to drive to work. You can't afford to be napping on your way to work. It's extremely dangerous. You have children to take care of. They're relying on you to get up and bring them to school. You can't afford to remain in that state of slumber. And so you know how important and critical it is to not just wake up, but to be alert. And we have to be alert for the course of the day, because there are things to tend to. You can't just sort of laze sleepily around. That's not how life should be. And so spiritually, I mean, the same applies. Or perhaps even more so, this is urgent, this is serious. We can't afford to just sort of go lazily around life, and saying that, oh, you know, it's okay, doesn't matter. No, it does matter. And so Paul says, no, let us not be asleep, but let us be sober. Let us be watchful. Let us be awake. Why? Because they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that drunken are drunken in the night. Meaning to say that people that are not watchful and people that are not sober, and so the opposite, right, which is people that are sleeping and people that are drunken, spiritually speaking, the analogy describes those people that are in the domain of darkness. They are in the domain of being lost in sin. And that is not something that we can afford. That is not at all characteristic of what a true believer ought to be. We cannot claim on one hand to say that, yes, I love the Lord, I follow Christ, I believe in Jesus, but be found dead in the world, insensitive to spiritual things, pursuing after the things of the world. He says, no. We must watch and pray. We must be alert and sensitive to spiritual things. You know, that was a struggle that Peter and the disciples, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, had. Remember when Jesus told them to follow him to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray together with him? You know, they struggled with that physical drowsiness. It was late at night, probably well past midnight. But Jesus was going through the most difficult hours of his earthly life. He knew what was to come. He knew that shortly after this, he would be betrayed. And he would stand trial throughout the night. And eventually, it will lead to his crucifixion the very next morning. So within an hour's time, that is what is going to happen to him. And so he knew how critical it was at that point of time to pray. And so he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked these three disciples in particular to accompany him, to pray together with him, to watch and pray, to be alert, to be awake. Because Jesus knew of the dangers that were to come. And he didn't just want to waste away these final hours of his life. He needed to pray. He needed to be in communion with God. He needed to call upon God to strengthen him at this most critical hour. And so he told the disciples, come and pray together with me. But we know what happened. We know what happened. They couldn't stay awake. And they kept lapsing back into sleep. On one hand, Jesus was very sorrowful. He told them, he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. He wanted them to stand guard. He knew that Judas was coming at any time. It was a dangerous hour, but he needed those moments to pray and to draw strength from the Lord, to grant him that courage, that spiritual courage to see through the crucifixion that was about to come. Jesus knew the urgency of the time, and he warned the disciples, watch with me. But what happened? He found him asleep. And then he asked and said unto Peter, what, could he not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. Enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I mean, again, this was a physical example, but very closely tied or related to the spiritual realities of what happens as we lapse into sleep because we are not sensitive or we are not aware of the spiritual dangers that surround us. You see, a lot of times the reason why we are not watchful, a lot of times the reason why we are not sober, is because we don't perhaps realize the urgency of the times. We're not keenly aware of perhaps the seriousness of sin. And so we think, it's all right. What's the problem? What's the big deal? If I sort of meddle in sin a little bit here and there, Yeah, you know, you can say, yeah, I know I'm not the best Christian. Yeah, you know, I'm not doing all these things. And yeah, there are these little sins here and there that I sort of toy with, so to speak. And we sort of brush it off. And we sort of convince ourselves that it's okay. It's not so bad. It's not so serious. But you see, when we do that, we're basically like Peter and James and John. We are told to stay awake. Jesus told them explicitly, watch with me. But because they did not understand the urgency of the situation, they did not sense the dangers, they sort of just drifted off. They were tired. And say, well, it seems that Jesus has gone quiet for a while. I guess he's praying. Maybe they tried to pray for a while as well, but then they kept drifting off into sleep. Again and again, Jesus had to come and rouse them, wake them up. But you see, the reason why we drift off into sleep is we don't sense the urgency and the danger. Now, if we do, we would not. We would not. Or we will try whatever it is in our physical means possible to stay awake. If we're on a long drive, for example, I'm sure many of us have experienced that before. You're on a long drive, you're trying to get to a destination by a particular time, but the drive is long, the roads are boring. And maybe you catch yourself sort of drifting off. What do? Now you know the danger of what terrible things can happen if you drift off and you fall asleep. Accidents happen, right? And if your family is with you, you're endangering your whole family. I mean, it could end terribly. And so what do? You try to do whatever it is necessary. You stop at the roadside, maybe rest for a while. You buy some coffee. You get water to drink, right? Or you turn on some music. Or you try to, you know, get the person sitting with you that says, you know, talk to me, right? Watch out for me. Make sure that I don't drift off. And as and when I do, well, wake me up, right? We know that if there were in a situation where there is danger, we cannot afford to fall asleep, and we will make sure that we won't. How? Spiritually, how do we remain awake? Well, it has to do with the awareness of the situation, isn't it? If we think that this world is a comfortable and a good place to be in, if we think that there are no spiritual dangers around us, if we think that it is fine to pursue after the things of the world, it is fine to sin a little bit here and there, no big deal, no problem, that's when we lapse into spiritual slumber. But we have to be keenly aware of the spiritual dangers that we are in, of how that this world is a wicked and a sinful place. It is what the Bible describes as a world that is in darkness. It is not a place that we can afford to be comfortable in. Because the more we go into the darkness, yes, the more we find ourselves falling asleep. But if we are keenly aware of sin and the realities of sin, that's what prevents us from falling asleep. That's what enables us to be watchful and to be sober. And so we have to be attuned to spiritual things. I mean, it goes back to the basics, isn't it? Reading God's word, praying. Where the closer we are to God, the more spiritually mature that we are, the more keenly aware we are of the dangers of sin, of the risks that are involved from lapsing into sin. And so the closer we are to God, the further and more distant we are from the things of the world. And that's the sort of things that we need to do, to remain in the light and walk in the light, that we are not surrounded by darkness. Because in darkness is the domain of where we become drowsy, right? Because they that sleep in the night, they that are drunken and drunken in the night. But we walk in the light as he is in the light. We remain in fellowship with God. How? By the simple things: reading God's word, praying, being found in the fellowship of others who are in the light. And we saw that last week, right? We have fellowship one with another. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We encourage one another. We remind each other of the spiritual dangers that abound all around us. And we ensure, or we do what we can to stay in the light. to walk in the light of the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We seek and find avenues where we can serve the Lord. I mean, these are all the things that a person would do to remain spiritually awake, to remain spiritually sensitive to the dangers of the world around us, and to be drawn closer to the Lord and enable us to continue to walk in the light. Because the alternative is something that no Christian must ever find themselves comfortable in. To be asleep in darkness. To be drunken in darkness. And Paul says, no, stop that. Wake up. Wake up and stay alert. And what's the third thing that we see here? Verse 8. So are you sleeping? Wake up. Let us not sleep as do others. Stay alert. Stay awake. Right? Be watchful and do not be and be sober. Verse 8 says, I'll put it as get dressed. That's what we do as we wake up. To get ready for the day, what do? We get dressed, right? I think 3 years ago, if you remember, our theme for the year, rather, 2021, was it is high time to awake. We took that from Romans chapter 13, right, verse 14. And so we talked about how, you know, during those COVID years, during those, during those years of lockdown, right, it was a time where, you know, day and night sort of just merged, laps went to another, especially for those of us who did not have jobs that required us to leave the house. And so there were times in which we spent days after days sort of at home. Maybe for some of you, you experienced that where, you know, you could spend that whole day in pajamas, right? You wake up, it was winter, so you're just wearing sweatpants and, you know, a hoodie at home, and you sort of just stay at home, right? And then what, you know, sort of day laps into night, night into day into night, night into day. And we never got dressed. And that affected, I'm sure some of you, it affected me as well. But after a while, you're like, I've been in the same clothes for the past 3 days. And it's like I never got out, never got going. And that, you know, life sort of just kept lapsed into that state of limbo, right? It was a very unsettling time, I'm sure, for many of you, myself as well. There came a point where I realized, no, I can't carry on like that. And I think I shared this with you before. I went out and I bought pants. It may sound like a very strange thing, but yeah, I think it was, you know, sort of still in those winter months. And I didn't really have sort of home pants, besides sweatpants, which you wear to sleep. Those joggers, right? And, you know, sort of without that change of clothes, it felt that day wasn't starting. And life was just sort of in that limbo. I felt like, you know, get dressed. Got to have that feeling of, you know, I'm up, I'm about, I'm starting my work day, I'm doing things. So something as simple as that, as sort of the change of clothes, signals to yourself that it is no longer the time to sleep, it is a time to get going. And we all have that routine, isn't it? We have the sleep, the clothes that we wear to sleep. But then as we wake up, we put on our work clothes. We put on the day clothes. We put on clothes that signal, not just to the world around us, but to ourselves that, well, this is what I'm up about going to do, right? I'm going to school. I'm going to work. I'm going to do whatever activity that the attire would lend itself towards, right? And so some of you, you have uniforms to put on for the cause of your job. Some of the students, of course, they have that as well, right? Because that is a signal of what your intention is. I'm going to work. I have these clothes, right? I'm going to school. I put on my school uniforms. And these are good practices to have because it sets that sort of routine, signaling to yourself, well, this is what I'm doing. I got to be dressed appropriately for that activity. And so, you know, Paul goes on to say, he says, now, if you are of the day, if you are one who is awake, if you are sober, what it means is that you are ready to go forth and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do? He says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, a hope of salvation. Now he shifts analogy slightly, and he now talks about the role of a Christian soldier. Of a Christian soldier who is, well, actually, you know, similarly called to be watchful. And watchful in a sense of what? Of being alert to the dangers around you. And so he says, in order to protect you from the danger, in order for you to fulfill that role properly, you have to be dressed appropriately. And so he uses the language of, well, the preparation of a soldier. The language which he will revisit in many of his epistles. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the whole armor of God and describes each of these pieces of armor in greater detail. The passage that I mentioned just now, the one that we used for our theme 3 years ago, in Romans chapter 13, it has that language as well, if you remember. Right, just read these verses to you in Romans 13, verse 11. He says, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. So same idea that we're talking about here in Thessalonians. You just get roused out of that spiritual slumber. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And so there he also talked about the distinction between the day and the night. Right? Because if you are of the day, you are not in all those sins of rioting and drunkenness and so on and so forth. You're of the night. And if you are of the day, what do? You put on the armor of light. You put on that garb that reflects the fact that you are a child of God. You are a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. So two things in particular he speaks of here. Two items of, well, this Christian's clothing that enables us to remain watchful, to enable us to remain of the day in the light. Firstly, he says there is the breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love. I mean, these are two very basic aspects of what it means to be a Christian, of a believer. Faith. Faith in what? Faith, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith that enables you, of course, firstly to believe in the gospel and then to continue on in that life of faith. A life where you are trusting in the Lord, where you are walking by faith, you are walking in faithful allegiance and obedience to God. And that faith is what protects us. And that's what the breastplate is, right? The breastplate of them in biblical times. You see the picture of that Roman soldier. He has that plate of armor, right, protecting his chest, protecting, you know, all the vital organs. So he says that is critical. That is so important that we have on that armor that protects us, that secures us from the spiritual dangers that can come towards us. Or what he later speaks of in Ephesians, the fiery darts of the wicked one, of the attacks of Satan. And oftentimes, what does he do? He attacks our faith, our trust in the Lord, our belief in God. That when our faith wavers, we are overwhelmed with fear, or we do not trust God enough, and we think that we need the things of the world to grant us that fulfillment, that happiness, in life, that's when we lapse into sleep, isn't it? When we lose that faith, when our faith begins to waver, our trust in God is insecure. Or whether it is points of the faith, in a sense where the doctrines that we believe in, the things concerning the Word of God, all these things start to waver, or that is when we lapse into darkness. And so he says, protect yourself, put on that breastplate of faith. Make sure, strengthen your faith in the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, same back to the basics. Read God's word. It's how we grow in faith. Right? The more we know about God, the more we know about Him. We know His attributes. His goodness, which is what we are meditating on through the course of this year, that is our theme for the year. To taste and see that the Lord is good. We grow in the knowledge of His goodness. We grow in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how our faith is strengthened. And we need that. We need faith granted to us from God to enable us to remain awake. Because it's when our faith is weak, when we have no faith, or our faith lapses, that's when we panic. That's when we have fear and anxieties cripple us. Like the disciples that were in the ship together with Jesus when he told them, let us cross over into the other side. And then they faced that terrible, great, tempestuous storm. And then they panicked. They ran to Jesus and his master. Carest not thou that we perish? Jesus arose and rebuked the winds, and there was that great calm. And what did Jesus tell them? Or what did Jesus ask them? He says, where is your faith? O ye of little faith! How is it that you have no faith? He says, what happened? What happened? Why were you gripped with fear? What happened to your faith? Because faith is what keeps us, right? Faith is what protects us. Faith is what enables us to go through this life, clinging on to Christ and not lapsing back into our old fears or not causing us to return to the things of the world. He says, cling on to that faith. By faith. You look at the whole chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. Right? The faith was what enabled all these saints of old. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, beginning even with Abel. Right, these men, and they live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And that is ought to be characteristic of every believer. That by faith we approach the challenges of this world. By faith we encounter all the spiritual dangers that surround us. And by faith is what enables us to overcome. And so Paul says, put on that breastplate of faith. But not just of faith, and he goes on to say, and also of love. But again, a very foundational and fundamental principle by which we live by. What love? It is that love of God and the love of the people around us. And that's what enables us to even begin to obey God. It is the love of God, right? And that's, foundationally what the Lord continually tells us to do. That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and mind and strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, upon these two hang all the laws and the prophets. The Ten Commandments is basically that, teaching us to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he says, love. Right? Not that wishy-washy feeling that the world speaks of, but love as we are taught in the Bible. That is what enables us to go through this life alert, awake. If we love God, we love the people around us with that same biblical love that God has taught us in His Word, that unconditional, that selfless, sacrificial love. Yes, that's what enables us again to continue to remain awake in this world. That's what enables us to serve God because we love Him. That's what calls us to go forth and share God's Word because we love the people around us. That's what causes us to serve because we want to serve God's people, God's community. And so we must have both. The breastplate of love and faith. That's what protects us and keeps us strong. That's what prevents us from falling prey to Satan's attacks. So that's the first item of clothing, and that's a breastplate of faith and love. But coupled together with that, he says there's also an helmet, the hope of salvation. Helmet, the hope of salvation. And so if we think of breastplate as being that which guards our hearts, right, protects our hearts, and we need faith and love. We have the helmet which protects our minds, our thoughts. Because another way in which Satan can attack us, and another way in which perhaps we can fall prey and lapse into sleepfulness or drowsiness, is hope, or the lack of hope. Lack of hope in the sense of what? Of your salvation. What do we mean by that? You know, when we talk about hope, there are a few aspects, right, that you think about even relating to hope with regards to salvation. That is, you know, that personal sense of our own personal assurance of our salvation, right? And so, you know, having the hope of salvation, in one sense, means that I will continue to, yes, have that faith, to trust in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that my hope in Christ is secure. I think that's one aspect of that. But another aspect also is the forward-lookingness of hope. And it is also, you can describe it as the hope of salvation, in a sense where your thoughts and your minds are aligned to the future reality of what it means to be a Christian. Meaning to say that as a Christian, I know that this world is not my home. I know that what awaits me is the hope of salvation. In that one day, this world will all pass away, Christ is returning, and really what my eternal state in is in heaven, forever and ever with God. And that is the point which I will be perfect. All these struggles of sin and the struggles of the flesh will be done away with. I mean, everything will be gone, right? And I'll be with God forever and ever in eternity. That is also, you can say, the hope of salvation. But I believe Satan attacks us on both fronts, right? He attacks us in a sense of having the assurance of salvation in the present. Do I have that hope in Christ? Do I know that I am saved? And so he causes us to doubt. He causes us to question. Causes us to lose hope. Causes us to want to plunge into the world thinking that, well, what's the point? But he also attacks us on the front of that hope that we are looking forward to. That every believer must have that patience of hope, knowing that I am looking forward to a far greater eternal state, and this world is not my home. Therefore, we are called that if we are risen to with Christ, our affections are set on things above, not on the things of this earth. Right? I lay up for myself treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. And that's what protects us. Right? Our thinking, our thoughts, our regard towards the world around us. Because if our hope is placed on earthly things, right? If our hope is just pinned on the things around us, yeah, that's how we lapse into sleep. But if our hope is pinned on things eternal, we have protecting our minds, protecting our desires, the hope of salvation. Yes, that's what enables us then to remain awake, to remain watchful and sober, and not to be caught up by the temptations of the flesh, the temptations of this world. And so these are carefully chosen words that Paul will use. Faith, hope, and love, which is what protects us in this life. That if we continue, if we are able to then to cling on to faith, hope, and love, these are the garments, so to speak, that we garb ourselves with. That's what enables us to remain awake. That's what prevents us from falling into the slumber, that dangerous slumber that causes us to be insensitive to the things of God. And so he says, wake up, be alert. How? Get dressed. What do we put on? Put on faith, hope, and love. And these are the tools that God has given to us, the qualities of a believer that he has granted to us by the Holy Spirit to enable us to remain awake, to remain awake. And so we must cling on to that. We must continually seek to strengthen our faith, continually to grow in love, continue to look forward with hope. And again, how does that happen? Coming back to his word. Coming back to read and to learn and to grow in God, in the knowledge of him, in the hope of things eternal. Reading about heaven, reading about the eternal state, reading about fellowship with God forever and ever. You know, these all come together to grant us that hope in this life. We need that. We need that. Because all of us can be prone to going back to sleep. All of us can be prone to find ourselves in that moment of weakness. Temptation comes. We doze off. That should not be the state of any of us. That should not be how any of us are described. So as we talked about in great detail 3 years ago, I think it's a good reminder today, isn't it? Let us not sleep as do others. It is time to wake up. Wake up. Be alert. Get dressed. Don't sleep any longer. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. And may it come as a wake-up call to all of us, that if there is any hint of drowsiness or spiritual drowsiness within us, we pray that Thy word will speak to us this morning. Rouse us by Thy Spirit. Draw us back unto Thyself. And pray that Thou help us to walk aright in Thee. Help us to draw nigh unto Thee. Help us to love Thee. To have faith in Thee. To look forward with eyes of hope. We thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.